take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 9 through 12 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide on your way in, you can slip your hand up, and I think Chris will get you one of those from the back. But we're going to be continuing our series in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, talking about having a model faith, a model ministry, and being a model church, right? That's where we're at. That's why we're studying Thessalonians. And just by way of reminder, before we read verses 9 through 12, remember that he's praising these believers for their faith in the Lord Jesus. In this letter, he's reminding them of his ministry among them. He says, look, I preached the word of God to you, not just man's words, but God's words. And Paul demonstrated obedience to God's commands. And Paul was overjoyed by the report that even in his absence, these believers at Thessalonica were holding the line and being faithful. So now he's giving them further instruction about how to be a model church, and it's instruction that applies to our lives just the same as followers of Jesus Christ. So hopefully you're there, and we'll begin reading God's word this morning. And this is beginning with verse 9. Paul writes and says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn to him, and I know I'm going to ask for his help that my voice will hold out this morning, so let's all pray together for that. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have this morning to open your word and hear from it. Lord Jesus, you truly are the Lamb who was slain for us, and you are worthy of all our faith and love and obedience. Thank you that in Christ we have everything that we need. So Father, help us now free our mind from distraction to set ourselves fully under your word. Father, please come by your Spirit, soften our hearts to your word, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we think of just the many people in our lives, and even right here in this community, who don't know the good news that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain for us, Father. And so we pray that, Lord, you would direct a whole city of people in the city of Cleveland, Lord, that they would come to also know the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would use us to that end. So shape us in this time for that goal. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this is a great passage following on the heels of last week's passage. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's talking about living a life pleasing to God. And I think when we look at these few verses here, I think what we learn is that a life pleasing to God is a life lived in love. A life that's pleasing to God is a life that's lived in love. Last week, Paul talked about, as followers of Jesus, you know, we've been saved in order to live for Christ. He saved us out of the junkyard of our sins, right? We talked about my old 88 Buick, which is probably sitting in a junkyard somewhere now. And we talked about we're saved out of our sins and into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that God is shaping us and molding us. So we're saved by grace, nothing of ourselves, through faith in Jesus and everything that he's done for us. And that means we're called to live a life of holiness. That was last week when Paul said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart in holiness." And so that's what's required before God. But now, on verse 9 here, Paul is explaining what's required towards others. That a life pleasing to God has to be a life that's lived holy before the Lord in holiness, but towards others, it has to be a life lived in love. That's what these verses are about. We shouldn't think that we can be pleasing to God if we're not walking in love towards others. And so Paul is writing concerning brotherly love, which is like love in a family, a kind of love that is attached to one another, that the Thessalonians have no need to be taught about this brotherly love because they've been taught by God to love one another. And that's something that sets apart the Thessalonians' lives and something that should set apart our lives if we truly are followers of Christ, that we're taught by God to love one another. And Paul says the proof of this, the proof is in the pudding, which I love pudding. Snack packs are my favorite. But the proof's in the pudding here that these believers were, these believers at Thessalonica were loving all the other Christians throughout Macedonia, the church in Philippi, the church in Berea. God wrote his law on their hearts, and they were living out what God had written on their hearts. So that got me thinking this morning. It's kind of like the final result that should happen if we go to school, right? Some of us can remember going to college not that long ago. That's getting longer for me. I'm turning 30 this month, so I'm getting older. But you know, when you go to college, you show up, and you show up at the college admissions office. And this is where, you know, the process begins. And you enroll in a degree program, and then you are on a new course in life. And then you go from enrolling in a degree program to sitting in class. You're sitting with all, you know, a huge class, and you're hearing, and you're learning. You're being shaped. You're absorbing what you're learning. You know, for me, I crammed a four-year degree into 5 years. Took me a little bit longer to finish up a college there, but it worked out because that's how I met my wife. So God has a plan for everything, right? But you go from enrolling in class and to sitting in class to finally, you know, hopefully you finish what you started and you get to graduation. Right? And on the day you graduate, you know, you get the charge from your president, you know, and they basically say, you know, go out into the real world and live what you learned. Apply what you learned. And similarly, now Paul is writing, he says, you have been taught by God to love one another. And now he says to us that you do so more and more. It's like if you went to the doctor and you got a checkup and the doctor, you know, finishes looking in your ears, you know, and making you, okay, breathe here, you know, okay, breathe here now, you know, and like, how's it all sound? You know, and it's like the doctor saying to you, you're in good shape. You got a clean bill of health, but now you need to keep on doing what you're doing, right? You wouldn't leave the doctor's office and say, well, here, my work here is done. I got a clean bill of health. I'm going to go cancel my gym membership. I'm gonna go get a membership at a buffet place, you know, and I'm just gonna let myself go. I'm just gonna pig out and and just really let things slide. You know, that wouldn't be what you do. You would keep at a healthy life. You would do the same things more and more. And so, looking at this text, we'd say, you know, have I been taught by God anything about being a follower of Jesus Christ? Have I been taught by God to love one another? There is no such thing as a self-taught follower of Christ. There has to come a point in your life where you submit to Jesus Christ for who he is, that he is Savior and he is Lord. And the Spirit of God comes into your life and changes you. If that has never happened, you need to turn to Christ and believe in him. There's no self-taught followers of Jesus. But if we have, we can look and say, okay, well, am I living out what I've learned in the class of Christ, if you will? No delinquency will be tolerated. You can't play hooky from the school of living out of faith where you love one another. So it should lead us to say, well, how can I be more pleasing to God in my love for others? How can I have fruitfulness in this area of my life? If Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, this is pretty important. It goes to show that God's strategy for church growth actually begins with church health, right? You shouldn't even be talking about growth unless you're talking about health. And this is about the health of learning to love one another. So first up here, looking at this passage, I think we can read that a life pleasing to God is a life abounding in love. It's our first point this morning. A life that's pleasing to God is a life abounding in love. Look at verse 10. He says, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. You know, I was laughing this week. I feel like my Uncle Vince, who some of you have had the pleasure of meeting, is a lot like Paul. My uncle is the one who led me to faith in Christ. My uncle is also a pretty strong-willed individual, which you'll know if you just talk with him for 2 seconds. He's pretty directive in his way of talking. Have you ever met somebody who everything they say is fact? That's my Uncle Vince. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Jesus or the best kind of pepper to put in your soup. I mean, the way my uncle talks, it's gospel all the time, right? And some might even say he's pushy, right? But don't tell him I said that. But sometimes this kind of directness is needed. And you look at this passage and Paul's saying, look, I don't need to give you any instructions about brotherly love because God himself has taught you to do this. And in fact, you guys are knocking it out of the park on this. You guys are loving all the believers in Macedonia. But you know what? I'm going to give you instruction anyway, which is something my uncle would do a lot of times. Like, I know you know, and I know I'm not telling you nothing you don't know, but I'm going to keep telling you anyway to make sure you got it down. And so why is Paul doing this? Well, I think what we can see from these verses is Paul is doing this because abounding in love is so important to the Christian life. Nothing can replace having a life that is abounding in love. It's foundational to being a follower of Christ. Love is actually the fulfillment of all of God's commands upon our lives. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says later in Romans 13, I believe, because love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's why we're called to love. And Jesus himself has loved us perfectly. Before we even think about the commands of needing to abound in love, you should hear with fresh ears this morning that Jesus Christ has loved you and I perfectly. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we have hope this morning, because of Christ's love for us. 1 John 3:16, the Apostle John writes, by this we know love, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us. And so he writes, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We need to have a love that is real, a love that is demonstrated by the way that we live. And not only a love that's real, but Paul is basically saying an ever-increasing love, a love that you do so more and more. And so to put it in reverse terms, if we only have, this is important, if you or I only have a little bit of love coming out of our lives, that is not pleasing to God. We're far too easily satisfied, I think, with just a little bit of obedience in our lives. All right, it's kind of like, I think it starts when we're kids. You know, we complete one chore that our parents tell us to do, or we say, you know, I help my brother out with his one homework assignment, and now you go to your mom and dad and you say, I did this one really good thing, you know, and aren't I just the best brother ever, you know, or I vacuumed the steps, you know, and you just try to milk that cow for all it's worth, right? You know, you did that one thing and you're like, now I am the best son ever, or I'm the best brother ever, right? And your parents got to put up with you as a kid and say, you know, don't get blinded by your pride here. If you want to keep on being a good brother or a good son, you need to keep doing this. This isn't just a one-time deal that you do a chore one time. You need to, let's just follow the example. If you're being good, you know, if you're helping out your brother or sister, you need to keep doing that when it does, when you don't feel like it. Not just when it's easy, but when it's hard, with the big things and the small things, right? And so similarly, following Jesus requires that we not just love one time, but that we continue to abound in love. Love should be the thing that is spilling out of our lives. It's not just about what we can't do as followers of Christ. It's about what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus. And already, I have to admit this week, as I look through this text, I am convicted by this passage. Because a lot of times what does come spilling out of my life is not always love. If I'm supposed to be overflowing in love as the main thing that comes out on me, you know, I can look at my life and say, I've got some love here, but not love there. I find it easier to be kind to these people, you know, but I have a hard time maybe being kind to other people. And the reality is that has nothing to do with other people, right? Love has everything to do with my own heart and my own obedience to God's commands, right? And I need God's word and God's spirit to help apply this to my life, just as you need God's Spirit to help you apply this to your life. And so firstly, as we're talking about abounding love coming out of our lives, we see that Jesus is the standard of that love. Listen to what John 13 says. This is in the Gospel of John. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, the Bible says he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Hours before his crucifixion, Jesus, who was the Lord of all, washed his disciples' feet. One of the most menial, one of the most servant-like tasks. He even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him to be crucified hours later. And Jesus went on to die for our sins in order to save us. He loved us to the end. It's a costly love and a redeeming love. So not only is Jesus' love the standard, but if you're taking notes this morning, Jesus' love means our salvation. He was abounding in love. And if we have received such love, Paul's saying, look, then we need to have this love spilling out of us. Not just a little bit of love, but an overflow of love. And the Spirit of God and the people of God will never settle for a lack of love towards one another. It's incongruous with being a follower of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this text, a life abounding in love, first off, it has to be a life that's touched by Jesus' love. Has your life been marked by the love of Jesus? Have you come to grips with his perfection in place of our imperfection? His obedience in place of our obedience? Have you understood his sacrifice in payment for your sin and my sin? Have you come to understand the love of Christ and his rising again to raise us to new life and to put his Spirit within us? I urge you this morning, if your life has yet to be marked by the love of Jesus and you're trying to make it through life on your own and you're trying to make your own way with God and you're trying to deal with the trials and griefs and sorrows on your own, I would urge you to be saved through faith in Jesus. His love for you is the answer you've been looking for. Don't take another day separated from Christ. But after we're saved, we should be sustained by Jesus' love, that he continues to shepherd us. We should be submitted to his law of love and saying, I can live no other way but loving, but being loving towards others. And as we talk about what love looks like, it's a life that's touched by Jesus' love, but it's a life that learns to become a servant of all, basically learns to live a foot washing kind of life. Are you willing to serve anybody and everybody? And I think as we look at the Thessalonians, we see that the way they served other people was they encouraged the faith of other believers, which means they got to know other people who were Christians, and they served them. They sought other Christians' welfare. They strengthened and established believers in God's grace. They spent their time, their effort, their money towards building up the body of Christ. They prepared themselves and readied themselves for fruitful ministry. They did things where they met the practical needs of believers in need. And so this is how the gospel went forth from them. So abounding in love is a life then that has to consider how to show this love. And maybe this morning you're sitting there, we should be considering, you know, who can I bring the gospel to? Who can I serve in Jesus' name? You know, how can I make sure that I'm loving other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? What needs are there that I can help with? Whose spiritual need can I attend to? How can I be better prepared to abound in love? And I think that should spur us on towards better stewardship of our own spirituality, making sure that we are being nourished by the word so that we can nourish other people with the word. I think it's a better stewardship and just an intentionality of our time, making it part of our life's aim to love and serve other people. So abounding in love puts these things into practice, living out what God is writing on our hearts. So a life pleasing to God is a life abounding in love. Secondly, this morning, and Paul gets to some really fun stuff here, a life pleasing to God is also a life disciplined by love. He said, oh man, you just use the D word, the discipline word, right? So a life abounding and now a life disciplined. Look at verse 10 and 11 with me. He says, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now, apparently, if there was one area that the Thessalonians struggled with, it was not living a disciplined life. Now, it's funny. We might finally say, finally, something wrong with these Thessalonians. I thought these guys were perfect, you know. But we read this, and you get the breath of fresh air that says, you know, actually, none of us are perfect, right? We've all got areas we need to grow in. We've all become lifelong students, right? And so, you know, none of us are perfect. We are being perfected, which means we've got a lot of things to learn, right? And if we're unwilling to learn, to always be learning from the word of God and from our brothers and sisters in Christ, then the only person we're going to hurt is ourselves, right? So you know, our mothers and fathers, they taught us growing up to clean our rooms. And I remember when I was a kid, I remember telling my mom, she could probably tell you if you ask her this later, I remember saying, but I like my room this way. You know, I like my room being messy. I thought, wouldn't it be great if I could just have my Legos and toys everywhere and I could just have a path just winding through all my toys? Wouldn't that be the best thing ever? And, you know, funny story, I actually had a lot of attack packs growing up, which if any of you remember those were little like monster truck things with wheels and, you know, little buttons on them and stuff like that. Well, we left one on our steps in the middle of the night. My dad was walking down on his way to work and he stepped on one of these toys. And we have a beautiful handrail in the house growing up that has all these ornate, you know, swirls and stuff like that in there. My poor dad stepped on this toy in the middle of the dark, slipped on it, fell all the way down the stairs, and his right leg with his pinky toe got caught in the handrail. And so he landed at the bottom of the stairs just totally stunned. And so the next morning, I think he had that attack pack out on the kitchen table, and my mom and dad were like, clean up your stuff so we don't break our necks, right? And similarly, you know, clean up your stuff for your own sake. Otherwise, you're not going to have any friends, right? You know, it's like your parents don't want you to grow up being, I can't remember the stinky kid on Charlie Brown. I think his name's Pigpen. He's walking around. He's always got the swirls and the stink, you know, and nobody wants to be around him. But in a similar way, Paul is giving some firm instruction to us as followers of Jesus. He says, look, there's probably some things you're pretty comfortable with in your life, some pretty long-standing habits or patterns in your life, but there are things that got to go. There's some things that got to change about your life if you're ever going to be able to live a life that is loving towards others. It's like a good friend after lunch that tells you, hey, you got some food stuck in your teeth there. They're not going to let you go into your meeting or go off to your next sales appointment with a big thing of food stuck in your mouth. They're going to help you out. They're going to help a brother out, right? And again, the Thessalonians, they seem to struggle with living a disciplined life. They apparently had a noisiness to their lives. They apparently had trouble with seeking conflict. They didn't have quiet lives, but noisy lives, some of them. They were meddling in other people's business, not minding their own affairs. They weren't trying to serve other people. They were just trying to serve themselves by meddling in other people's affairs. They weren't being helpful but harmful. That's what gossip is, right? Whenever we try to talk about somebody else in a way that serves us at their expense. So if we're speaking about somebody in a way that just builds us up and tears a person down, that's gossip. That's not helpful, right? And also, if we care wrongly about other people's business all the time, then we end up not attending to our own business, to our own things that need to be taken care of, right? And I think the words of Jesus are fitting. You know, how can you talk about the speck of dust in somebody else's eye when you got a whole tree log sticking out of your own eye, right? And Paul's saying, why do you care about this little thing over there in that person's life, and you are content with ignoring the giant and obvious issues of your own life, right? So this is cutting words, but it's important to go through. Not only were they had a noisy life or meddling in other people's business, some of them apparently were giving up on work and living idle lives. They were not contributing. And so this lack of discipline was making love difficult in the household of faith, and it was misrepresenting Jesus to the world. And so Paul gives these very clear commands. He says, aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs and work with your hands as we instructed you. So a life that's disciplined by love is a life that aims to live quietly, not being a hermit, but this is a life that is peaceable. It's about being peaceable. That's what a quiet life is. That's gonna be necessary whether you live in the city or out in the country, all right? It's not quietness based on where you live, right? And this is a life that minds our own affairs, not avoiding people. This is not a command from Scripture to keep to ourselves, but this is a command to respect people, to be minding the right things, to be helpful to other people and not harmful to other people. And it's a life that actively works to meet its own needs, working with our hands so that we would not be dependent on anyone. What does that mean? Well, this actively working to avoid dependence does not go against God's commands for us to help us meet each other's needs, okay? These two things are actually in harmony. Part of loving God and loving each other is simultaneously serving the needs of other people and working to meet our own needs. And that's because God made us to work and God made us to love. So as we consider, is my life abounding in love? We should ask the question, is my life disciplined then by love? And this is where the rubber really meets the road. Am I seeing that the way I live my life affects my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and affects how I represent Christ to the world? You know, I think understanding how words have a tremendous impact is important. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it," that's our words, "may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And here's some more practical application. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice," that's all hatred. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You know, we've received grace from God so that we might extend grace to others. We are called to point other people to Jesus. And that starts with our words. If we don't know how to give grace to others, that means we've either lost sight of God's grace to us, or we don't know God's grace in the first place. So what is we can ask ourselves, what is the way I treat others reveal about my standing with Christ? You know, our lives have to reflect the grace of God that he's given to us in Jesus. So what does aiming to live quietly look like? Well, I think knowing, okay, I'm not in control of how others will respond, but I am in control of how I will respond to every situation. So that starts at home, living a quiet life with our spouses, with our children, in our workplaces, not being people who seek conflict or create conflict. It starts with who you talk to. We're to seek what makes for peace and to seek what makes for resolutions to things. And if that's not happening, we have to seek to make the changes that will result in a peaceful, if you will, a quiet life. And say, am I making an environment in my relationships that's useful for the purposes of God? In addition to living a quiet life, you can say, okay, we need to mind our own affairs. And this one spoke pretty loudly to me this week. You know, we only have so much attention to give to things. We don't have unlimited attention, right? So we should ask, well, what is filling my mind? What do I get my joy from, right? Am I caring about the things that God wants me to care about on a daily basis? Is my mind set on seeking first the kingdom of God, following Jesus and helping others to do the same? Or is my mind constantly getting pulled off course? Am I chattering all the time about a whole host of issues that really don't matter that much in God's kingdom? You know, am I finding myself caught up in gossiping about others or caring too much about things that just don't need that much attention? Our ability to give attention to things is not unlimited. And so we have to fight to make sure that the kingdom of God is something we attend to regularly in our lives. And some of us, so often we wonder, like, why is living the Christian life so hard? Well, it's going to require some things being taken out and some things being put in. It's got to be a change of dwelling upon the Word of God and of praying to God. These are where some of our spiritual disciplines come in. And, you know, lastly here, not only minding our own affairs, but Paul says working to be self-sufficient. That's what God calls us to. Idleness is a tremendous problem because it leaves us without having anything to provide for ourselves, but also nothing to provide for others, which is a really important part to being able to love others, is you have something you can contribute to other people. So Paul says, we're to work with our hands and be productive. I think this applies to normal work, work that, you know, we'd say work that makes money, but work that doesn't make money too. Just even the most menial tasks, they're all done out of love and service for others. And these are ways that we're not just relying on others all the time, but able to be reliable and able to care for the people that God has put in our lives. So it's a lot of very challenging commands given to us here. We have a life abounding in love, a life that is disciplined by love. And finally, Paul says this is a life that presents the gospel. Verse 12, he says, this is why we do this. "So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." When we're not selfish, when we're not gossiping about other people, and when we're not looking just to get what we can get in this world, but instead when we're loving others, when we're caring about godly things, when we're looking to serve the Lord and the Lord's people, we're walking properly before a world that is watching. And we're presenting to people that Jesus saves, that Jesus changes us, and that Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. So when the world watches us, it's not just us that are watching, but it's the one who has saved us. It's kind of like when you display your degree on the wall, maybe or your office, or let's say you had a degree or a dental office or, you know, someplace like that. Displaying that degree on the wall, every time you did something right, it would highlight that degree and be like, where'd you study at? You know, well, they must have taught you something good there. But every time something's not done properly, they look at the degree and say, where'd you go to school? You know? And so in a similar way, a life that's pleasing to God is a life that presents Jesus to others. We're not perfect, but we are being perfected, and our lives have to be different. People should be able to see us and ask, how has Christ changed you to live the way that you do? That's the kind of life that we're called to be living. So, in closing this morning, I look at this text, and I think we can just ask ourselves and say, what is my life presenting to others? What is my life presenting to others? We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should let our lives bring it forth, regardless of people, whether they respond favorably to the good news of Jesus or whether they mock the good news of Jesus. This is God's will for our lives, is to present the gospel by the way that we live. Whether people, like I said, whether people accept it or make fun of it, this is the will of God for us. Secondly, ask, am I living any differently than the world? Not just different for the sake of being different, but different in that I am living out my freedom in Jesus. And I'm showing to other people that they can find freedom in Christ from all the things that they find themselves a slave to. And so you say, okay, well, where do I need to work on living properly before others? You know, it might be in our love. It might be in our desire to seek peace more quickly in the relationships in our lives. It might just be being more purpose-driven in the lives that we live, more purpose-driven to have things to contribute in love to the body of Christ and to those who have yet to know Christ. And the things that we care about by, you know, not being amazed by all the things that the world is amazed by. People might ask, you know, why are you living so much for heaven? You're so heavenly-minded. Can you tell me about how to get there? You know, it might even be questions that people would ask us. And so all of our lives can serve to present Jesus to a watching world. This is God's love that's made us whole, and this is God's love that he's taught us to show to one another. So let's pray and give thanks to God for that. Well, let's ask for his help in living a life of love as the scripture tells us to. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that though our sins, which are many, separated us from you, we thank you that you sent Jesus to bear the penalty of all our sins at the cross. Thank you again, Father, that this is a love which we could never earn, but one which has come to us only by faith, and that faith in your Son. So, Father, we ask that you'd forgive us of the ways that we fail to excel and abound in love, Father. But, Lord, we know that this is your plan for our lives. So we ask that you would, by your Spirit, fill us to the point of overflowing, Lord, that this love would abound in us towards the body of Christ, towards one of us, towards each other as believers, Lord, and to those who are lost and have yet to know you. And pray you'd use us for the sake of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.